Welcome to Behold and Become, a podcast about faith with me, Robert Black. Welcome to episode 130 of Behold and Become. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be heading back into the Catechism of the Book of Common Prayer to talk about sacraments. In this episode, we will consider the section on Holy Baptism. I'm going to cover the whole section of the Catechism today and then work towards finishing the whole of the Catechism before the start of Lent. So, to begin, what is Holy Baptism? With the answer, Holy Baptism is the sacrament by which God adopts us as his children and makes us members of Christ's body, the Church, and inheritors of the kingdom of God. Baptism is, in my opinion, the hardest sacrament to define because of the concern for not using a definition that implies too many things that I don't want to say. So, take, for example, the Catechism statement that baptism is the sacrament by which we are adopted as God's children. Seems straightforward, right? But does that mean that people who are not yet baptized are not God's children? I would not want to imply that only the baptized are God's beloved children. And while this definition does not say that, it could easily be read to imply that. And so because of that, I do try to be careful about how baptism is defined. We have to consider, well, what is left out of the definition. So one easy way around this would be to say that, well, baptism is a liturgical marker, a sacramental sign of that which is already true. In other words, baptism doesn't make us a child of God, rather it names us as such. And maybe that sounds like a compelling way to get around this, and it is, yes, I think at least partially true, but the problem with that approach is that baptism is robbed of its power. So on the one hand, we want to resist saying that baptism is when God chooses to love or bless us, because of course God loved us before the world even began. And on the other hand, we don't want to say that baptism is a ritual in which the Holy Spirit is not up to something, not doing something new, because of course that's what happens in sacraments. That line is one that I think that the Catechism is trying to walk, and really I think it does a fairly decent job at doing that. It notes that in baptism we are adopted as God's children, not necessarily made God's children, but adopted. All people are children of God. Adoption, though, is a furthering of this status. To use a human analogy, I could be the father of many children. To be clear, I'm the father of two. But I could be the father of many, many children. And the children, potentially, could be completely unaware of who I am. Adoption, though, is a public act, an act in which the whole world sees and knows that God is declaring himself to be our loving Father. Yes, we were already children, but we are adopted in baptism. Now, in the ancient world, adoption was an everlasting relationship. Birth children, they could be disowned, but never an adopted child. So there is a permanence that is being declared in baptism. And that is what gives us confidence in God's grace, to know that God's love will never be taken from us. In baptism, we also become a part of the Church, which is the visible and tangible body of Christ in the world. Now, this is not to say that non-baptized people cannot do God's work of love and justice, but they aren't doing it from the inside of Christ's body. Now, I think eventually every analogy will fail. But think about a family business here. Sure, they can have non-family member employees, perhaps even high-ranking ones, but the legacy and the future of the company belong to the family name. Well, in baptism, we are made family members with one another and with Christ, which makes us inheritors of the kingdom. The family business metaphor holds here because a non-family employee still gets pay and benefits, just as all people receive God's mercy, love, and blessing, but only a family member can be said to be an inheritor of these things, that these things truly belong to them. In baptism, the kingdom is given to us. The next question is about the mechanics of baptism. What is the outward and visible sign of baptism? with the answer. The outward invisible sign in baptism is water, in which the person is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you notice here there are two outward invisible signs, the water and the name. Water is a symbol of life and how God saves creation through the chaos of the waters in Genesis, through the waters of the flood, through the Red Sea at the Exodus. Water is also how God blesses and sustains us with water in the wilderness and in the dry places. Now, water is also cleansing. It's how we get clean, right? I often mention to children who are preparing for baptism that it's a little bit like a bath, right? Sometimes when we are going somewhere special, we take a bath or a shower to be at our best. Well, baptism is doing something similar. It's getting us ready for service in God's name. And speaking of that name, the Trinitarian formula of the Father, Son, and Spirit is essential for baptism. Because it's not that water in and of itself is baptism. Rather, it is immersion into the life and the being of the Holy Trinity that baptism is all about. And speaking of immersion, the amount of water does not matter. God's grace comes through a drop of water just as effectively as it would with the entire ocean. Next question is, what is the inward and spiritual grace of baptism? With the response, the inward and spiritual grace of baptism is union with Christ in his death and resurrection, birth into God's family of the church, forgiveness of sins, and new life in the Holy Spirit. Simply put, baptism is about union with Christ. Everything flows from that. In the early church, baptismal fonts looked something like a sarcophagus or a coffin, and the image is clear. In baptism, we die to self and rise in Christ. Now, to be clear, what saves us is not good church architecture, but the grace of Jesus. So it doesn't matter if we don't have that sort of font in our church. Symbols are helpful, but they never limit. But the best description of what is happening at baptism comes in Romans 6, which I'll quote. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Being united to Christ means, by extension, our sins are forgiven and our deaths are defeated. The next question is, what is required of us at baptism? With the response, it is required that we renounce Satan, repent of our sins, and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, I understand where this particular answer is coming from, but I don't like it. In my book, nothing is required of us at baptism because it's all about God's grace, which is, by definition, free. Now, I'm fine with the Catechism's answer, but I would have preferred a different question that led to that response, something like, how do we receive this baptismal grace into our lives? Because what this question and answer are really trying to get at are the historic questions and answers asked within the baptismal liturgy. They're not an entrance exam. Rather, they are a formative explanation of what the baptized life means. It means we turn from evil and towards Jesus. And this understanding of the primacy of grace helps us to understand the next question, which is, why then are infants baptized? With the answer, infants are baptized so that they can share citizenship in the covenant, membership in Christ, and redemption by God. I'll put this even more basically. We baptize babies because none of us deserve God's grace or know enough to ask for it. While I always rejoice to baptize people of any age, baptizing babies makes the point clear. None of us have earned our baptism. It is always a gift. All of us are needy, helpless, and as ignorant as a baby is. And if we think otherwise, we are only fooling ourselves. And if all those other things about baptism that we've considered are true, then why would we not want to bring a child into the fullness of that grace and the body of Christ? And this leads to the final question in this section of the Catechism. How are the promises for infants made and carried out? With the answer, promises are made for them by their parents and sponsors, sometimes these are called godparents, who guarantee that the infants will be brought up within the church to know Christ and be able to follow him. Now, ideally, this would be true for people of any age who are baptized, that other Christians would help them to grow in their faith, because none of us can be a Christian alone. We're a part of the body. Through and through, baptism is about union with Christ and the newness that becomes ours as his death and resurrection become the pattern for our lives and the assurance of God's unwavering love for us. In a word, baptism is about union, and it is for this reason that baptism is the first sacrament in the church. Everything else flows from this grace that comes from being united with Christ. And the primary way that this union grows is the Eucharist, and we'll consider that topic in the next two episodes. But until then, here's a prayer from the prayer book for all baptized people. Grant, O Lord God, to all who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that as we have put away the old life of sin, so we may be renewed in the spirit of our minds and live in righteousness and true holiness, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.